Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews, quickly approaching the end of this series. Lord willing, we will have two more sermons on Hebrews, and then we will be done. Today, we are looking at Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 17, a sermon I have entitled Practices for Persevering. In today's passage, as you have already heard, part of the issue that's being addressed is the relationship between the congregation and its leaders. That is a relationship that can be heartwarming or harmful, encouraging or exhausting. It is also an issue that we can have some fun with if we try not to take ourselves too seriously. For example, I recently read a funny tweet by a Twitter personality who goes by the name Church Curmudgeon. This was his tweet. The pastor looked a bit discouraged and overwhelmed today, so I sent him a little note telling him how to do his job better. Joking aside, the issue of a relationship between a congregation and its leaders is important and serious. Important and serious enough that the author of Hebrews includes instructions regarding this relationship in a letter that's focused on the superiority of Christ, on a letter that focuses on the admonition to not fall away. These admonitions are that we endure, and what we talk about today are practices for persevering. Now, our scripture reading this morning was exactly as what the passage I'm preaching on is, and so I'm going to dive right in and go straight to point number one this morning. Remember, consider, imitate, verse 7 through 9. We are called to remember, consider, and imitate past leaders' faithfulness to Jesus. In order to remain faithful, the author of Hebrews presents practical imperatives. These are commands that we are meant to apply. And the first set in this passage pertain to leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Here we are called to remember, to consider, to imitate the faith of our leaders. Now, let's understand as we consider these things that these are secondary practices that promote perseverance. Secondary, that is, to the primary practice of remembering and considering and imitating Jesus, which the book of Hebrews has called us to. The whole book of Hebrews, as we've said numerous times through this series, could be summed up with two words: consider Jesus. And so remembering and considering and imitating Jesus is primary, but remembering, considering, and imitating leaders from the past is of significant importance. Now, the leaders that the author of Hebrews has in mind is not clearly defined by the word he uses. That is, the word that is translated leaders could be used for political leaders, could be used for societal leaders, could be used for even military leaders. However, in the case of this letter to the Hebrews, we think most likely that it refers to apostles or elders or those who have been sent out by them. Like we read about in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, where Luke wrote, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Those are likely the people who they're talking about now. Apostles or elders are those who have been sent out by them. The leaders in question are likely those who have already been referred to in the book of Hebrews. We read in Hebrews 2:3 that there were people who there was a salvation that was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Those who heard from the Lord of the salvation of Jesus are likely the ones being referenced here, though we can't be entirely sure. What we are pretty certain about is that these leaders had died. The command to consider the outcome of their way of life has the idea of contemplating and examining the sum total of their accomplishments, suggesting that their whole life lived is in view. These are leaders from the past whose lives are finished and whose legacy is established. Now, even though the term leaders is fairly general, the author isn't suggesting that we remember and consider and imitate any leader or all leaders. Being a leader who has died isn't criteria enough for what the author of Hebrews is speaking about here. There are many dead leaders who are not worthy of this type of engagement. The leaders who are worthy of being remembered and considered and imitated are those whose legacy is in line with the thrust of Hebrews. They are leaders who have persevered in their faith. They are leaders who have not fallen away. They are leaders who understand and live their lives in alignment with the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. A leader whose life resonated and gives credence to that faith and that Jesus is a leader who we can remember and consider and imitate. Now, remembering and considering and imitating those kinds of leaders can bring reassurance and encouragement to us to persevere and to remain faithful. We read in Proverbs 13:20 that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And I suggest that whoever walks with the faithful walks by remembering them and considering them and imitating them. Whoever walks with the faithful will be strengthened to be faithful themselves. Now, Christ's constancy, being the same yesterday and today and forever, and the constancy of a leader who had a track record of faithfully following Jesus, will help us to not be led away by strange things. Not only will these practical exercises of remembering and considering and imitating safeguard us against apostasy, but positively we see here that they will strengthen our heart with grace, because the kind of leader that we are to remember and consider and imitate leads us to Jesus, points us to the cross, reminds us of the gospel. We will not find strength to remain faithful in other ways, in other walks of lives or from other leaders, especially those who are focused on the old covenant ways and the regulations on foods and the like. No, we are called to remember, we're called to consider, we're called to imitate leaders from our past who finished their race faithfully, who served and sacrificed for Jesus and for the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. In light of that, let me make two applications this morning. First, since the writer of Hebrews has used a less specific term by referring to leaders, as opposed to specifically mentioning apostles or elders, I think there is room here to extend this admonition to remember and consider and imitate to a variety of people who have spoken and taught God's word to us, to a variety of people who have lived their life faithfully. So if you were blessed with a godly Sunday school teacher who taught you the word of God, I think you could apply this to him or her. If you had a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ wherein you were discipled, wherein they taught you the word of God, and they have joined with all the angels in festal gathering, as the book of Hebrews would say, you would do well, I think, to remember them. Perhaps you had a small group leader or a ministry leader who is now one of the spirits made perfect. Considering them and imitating them would be worthwhile. This is a practice for perseverance. We should adopt it. We should put some thought into this. Secondly, and much more specifically, if Providence determined that the previous lead pastor of Westland Alliance Church was your leader, if you sat under the ministry of Pastor Mike, I can say with confidence that remembering and considering and imitating him in the ways that he faithfully followed Jesus would be a good thing for you to do. Now, those who know Pastor Mike knew he wasn't perfect, and yet we know that he was a faithful leader who loved God and served this congregation for over 30 years. And to the degree that he walked in those ways of faithfulness, he can be to you who knew him an encouragement to you and to your perseverance in the faith. I did not know Pastor Mike as well as many of you, and certainly did not know him as well as I would have liked to. But I know he led this church faithfully, and I know he finished well. Now, if you were pastored by Pastor Mike, you should be thankful for that. The two pastors who I sat under in my walk of faith for the longest amount of time, both had moral failings, both left the ministry, and as far as I know, are not following Christ anymore. If Pastor Mike was your pastor, let me suggest to you that you should remember him and consider him and imitate him in the ways he was faithful. And be thankful for a pastor like that, a leader like that. Perhaps a very small first step in being intentional about these applications would be to maybe at lunch or later on this evening around the dinner table, share with a family member or a friend, one of those faithful leaders who impacted your life positively for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus. And from that remembering, move on towards considering and imitating in more specific ways. Point number two, offer up, do good, verse 10 through 16. As we remain faithful to Jesus, we offer praise to God and do good to one another. Broadly speaking, the practical exhortation in this section of our passage fall under the categories of loving God and loving our neighbor. In these verses, we are called to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God and to do good and to share what you have. We must not forget among the many reasons we should do these things and reasons they are a benefit to us is the idea that these practices promote perseverance. These are practical ways we can strengthen our resolve and our response in order that we remain faithful. Now, the grounds of these applications of offering a sacrifice to God, of doing good and sharing with each other, the ground of these applications are seen in verses 10 to 14. That is, the source of grace where our hearts are strengthened, the source of salvation in which we intend to walk faithfully in, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is indicated by the author's reference to altars. In distinction to the altar of the Old Testament sacrifices, our altar, so to speak, is the cross on which Jesus was sacrificed. Now, there are similarities between these two altars, the altar of the New Testament and the altar of the Old Testament. The author points to them. The altar in which the Levitical priests would sacrifice the atoning sacrifices was outside the camp, and Jesus was sacrificed outside Jerusalem at Golgotha. But the author makes clear these two things are not the same. These two covenants are not the same. These two sacrifices are not the same. These two mediators are not the same. Our altar, the new covenant altar, a figurative way of pointing to the cross of Christ and the work of redemption that flows out of it, is infinitely superior. It's infinitely superior. And those who rely on the other altar, the altar of the Levitical system and the altar of the Old Covenant, have no right to partake in our altar. And that's why we are told to go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. We are called, brothers and sisters, and reminded this morning to go to Jesus. Jesus is superior, and his salvation knows no equal. We go to him and there take up our cross and deny ourselves. We don't do this because we're masochists. We do this because Jesus, our Savior, has shown us that this is the way we must follow him. Now, this idea that we should go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured speaks not only to believers this morning, but also to unbelievers. If you are here this morning and you're an unbeliever, please understand that the salvation that we are talking about, the salvation found in Christ, is not a program towards a better you. It's not a formula for your best life now. It's a salvation that Jesus himself indicated was costly. We read about it in Luke 14, verse 27 through 33. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a costly salvation in many ways. And the costliness of this salvation is evident in the initiation of that salvation. We are saved to God and saved by God and saved to eternal life when we acknowledge that we have rebelled against God, and when we turn from our sin, and when we put our faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, wherein we find forgiveness. That's the initiation of our faith, of our salvation. The term for this is repentance. And it costs much to admit that we are sinners. It costs much to denounce our sinful ways. It costs much to submit ourselves to Christ and his ways. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, I encourage you to count the cost of following Jesus. Because I believe as you do that, you will, with God's help, see that the cost to us, though there is a cost, the cost to us is meager compared to the cost it was to Jesus. And the reward we receive through Jesus' work is infinite and infinitely worth it. Since our Savior is unrivaled and since his salvation is unmatched, we go to him and we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God and do good and share what we have. These are two more practical applications for faithful perseverance. Due to the glorious work of salvation that Christ wrought through his life, death, and resurrection, we have access to God, and we are to bring the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise is through him. It's through Jesus. And apart from him, we have no access to praise God. The sacrifice of praise is an allusion to Psalm 50, verse 14, which says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." About that verse in Psalm 50, commentator Alan Ross says this: "When people received a blessing or an answer to prayer from God, they were to go to the sanctuary with a sacrifice to be offered as a peace offering, celebrating the fact that they were at peace with God. While the animal was on the altar, they were to stand there and declare what God had done for them. Then they would all eat the sacrifice as a communal meal. If this was done correctly, the meaning would be clear to all. They were making a sacrifice to acknowledge that they had needed God and that now they were praising him for meeting that need. Brothers and sisters, how much more should we readily and heartily and sacrificially praise God in order to acknowledge that we desperately needed him? We desperately needed to save him and to acknowledge that he saved us resoundingly through Jesus Christ. We need to bring the sacrifice of praise. Not only is this our loving duty, it is a practice that will assist us in remaining faithful. People who praise sacrificially are people who persevere faithfully. People who praise sacrificially are people who persevere faithfully. Consider C.H. Spurgeon's admonition to praise in his sermon entitled The Happy Duty of Daily Praise. This is what he preached. Praising God is singularly beneficial to ourselves. If we had more of it, we should be greatly blessed. What would lift us so much above the trials of life? What would help us to bear the burden and heat of the day so well as songs of praise unto the Most High? The soldier marches without weariness when the band is playing inspiriting strains. The sailor, as he pulls the rope or lifts the anchor, utters a cheery cry to aid his toil. Let us try the animating power of hymns of praise. Nothing would oil the wheels of the chariot of life so well as more of the praising of God. Praise would end murmuring and nurse contentment. If our mouths were filled with praises of God, there would be no room for grumbling. Praise would throw a halo of glory around the head of toil and thought. In its sunlight, the commonest duties of life would be transfigured. Sanctified by prayer and praise, each duty would be raised into a hallowed worship akin to that of heaven. It would make us more happy, more holy, and more heavenly, if we would say, I will extol thee, my God, O King. One way in which you can daily bring the sacrifice of praise is through your daily reading of Scripture. When I read God's word devotionally, it's my practice to find one thing in my reading of Scripture that I can praise God for. If today's passage were my daily reading in my devotions, I might praise God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Or I might praise God that it's through the blood of Jesus that his people are sanctified. It's a very simple, straightforward action, yet it is a way of daily bringing that sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise is not the only sacrifice we're encouraged to bring in this passage. We're encouraged to bring the sacrifice of kindness and generosity. We are to do good and share, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, in our day and age, the word kindness doesn't have the gravity, the seriousness that it should. I came across one example of this in an article on kindness I was reading as I prepared this sermon. The author of that article wrote this: I was waiting in line with my sons for a roller coaster when a t-shirt caught my eye. Kindness is free, so sprinkle that stuff everywhere, is what the t-shirt said. Now, I'm sympathetic to the message at one level. To many, the world feels meaner in recent years, and perhaps especially so since the last election cycle, COVID-19, and civil unrest. Yes, genuine human kindness in the most basic of senses has often been sorely lacking. More kindness would indeed be nice, and perhaps shine in new ways in times when we're coming to expect meanness and outrage everywhere. But as admirable as the instincts behind the message are, the initial claim of this t-shirt is badly mistaken. No, real kindness, the kind we long for and the kind we need, is not free. And perhaps it would help us all to come to terms with that right up front. Real kindness is costly. The author of Hebrews agrees with the author of this article. As our passage notes, kindness is not a light thing. Kindness is not something you sprinkle around. It's a heavy thing. It's a serious thing. It is a sacrifice. I've been learning over the last few months the importance of kindness in terms of perseverance, in particular, perseverance in marriage. Kindness and generosity are a powerful agent when we talk about persevering in marriage. If I'm honest with you, I am not by disposition a very kind or generous person. It's not an excuse. I'm a sinner, and sometimes I sin in that way, and I have to work on this. I have to work on being kind and generous. But I'm learning, far too slowly, but nevertheless learning, that kindness and generosity in marriage strengthens the ties that bind, and it empowers both the giver and receiver to persevere and grow in grace in the midst of marriage. Further, as we're told explicitly, kindness pleases God. And I think that we as a church can grow in our kindness and grow in our generosity significantly if we will understand and acknowledge that kindness and generosity, true kindness and generosity, is a sacrifice. And we acknowledge that it pleases God. And we understand that it is a catalyst for perseverance when it's displayed among the saints. Like the sacrifice of praise, we bring the sacrifice of kindness and generosity through Jesus. Our kind deeds and our generous acts need to be grounded in the gospel. Why is that? The reason why that's the case is because before any thought of true kindness entered our mind, before any inclination of true generosity dawned upon our hearts, we were the recipients of the kindness and generosity of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 2:4 informs us that it was the kindness of God that led us to repentance. And the generosity of God is seen clearly in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The sacrifices of praise, kindness, and generosity are practices for persevering that are grounded in the gospel. They please God. We need to, by grace, grow in these practices. Final point this morning, obey, submit, verse 17. Faithfulness to Jesus is strengthened by obeying and submitting to our leaders. We have two more perseverance-supporting practices to examine this morning, obeying your leaders and submitting to your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The word obey in this passage is a long, long way from the concept of blind, unthinking obedience. That's not what he's talking about here. The word translated obey is the Greek word pytho, and it includes the idea of putting your trust in someone else, as well as being persuaded by someone else, yielding to them, complying with them. Trust and be persuaded by your leaders is the idea. Yield to them and comply with their yieldship. The exhortation is a call to trust, be persuaded, to yield and comply. Now, there's a clear indication, again, that this is not a blind, unthinking obedience. It's not a call to obey any and all leaders. The leaders who are to be obeyed are the leaders who hold fast to orthodoxy and orthopraxy. That is, they hold fast to right belief and to right living. The leaders who are to be obeyed are the leaders who are faithful to God's word, faithful to the gospel, faithful to persevere till the end. Leaders who teach and preach and lead in accordance with God's word are to be trustfully obeyed. It is not a requirement that you obey leaders who are unfaithful in doctrine or in deeds. The word translated submit is focusing on yielding and not resisting leaders. The faithful leaders of a church should be yielded to and not resisted. Their authority should be submitted to. So, the question for us this morning, or one of the questions for us this morning, is who is required to obey and submit in these ways? And the answer is all of us, myself included. Do you recognize that this admonition shines with wisdom when a church follows the biblical model of being led by a plurality of elders? Now think about this. In a church with only one elder, a senior pastor, a lead pastor, that leader is not required to submit or to obey to anyone else because he alone is the leader. There's no other leader in the church. That's not the biblical way of doing it. However, using me as an example, whereas I have the title of lead pastor, I am only one of nine elders on the board of elders of Westland Alliance Church. And I am required to obey and submit to the other elders. I am not without obeying and submitting to my leaders. And this is a wonderful safeguard against tyrannical leadership. We are all required to obey, and we are all required to submit to our leaders. How should we submit and obey? We should obey and submit in such a way that leading us is a joy. And leading us does not cause groaning. That word groaning is in reference to the utterances that come out of your mouth when you're lifting a heavy weight, a heavy burden. Follow your leaders in such a way that leading you is a joy and not a burden. Why would we do this? The author of Hebrews gives two reasons. First, because your leaders will give an account for you. And second, it is to your advantage. Now, Hebrews makes it clear that each individual believer, each individual follower of Christ is accountable to God for themselves. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." However, there is an additional responsibility put on leaders. They will be held responsible for how they lead the congregation. Elders will be required to give an account for the church they shepherded and the members therein. The author of Hebrews says, "For that reason, obey and submit to your leaders." Further, obeying and submitting to leaders will be an advantage to you. That's not how we think about it, is it? It's not how we think about obeying and submit. When we obey and submit, we think that's an advantage for them. But that's not what Hebrews says. It says it will be an advantage to us. The author is making a connection here. He's making a connection to our obedience and submission to leaders, and our perseverance. It is an advantage to us to submit to and obey our leaders in terms of remaining faithful, in terms of holding on to the end, in terms of not neglecting such a great salvation, in terms of persevering until our race is over. So what does this look like? I think obeying and submitting to our leaders looks like humility. Obeying and submitting always requires humility. And it starts with submission to God. Gavin Ortland wrote a wonderful little book on humility called Humility, The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. In a section of that book called Cultivating Humility in Our Church Life, and in a chapter called Humility Towards Leaders, Ortland writes this: "Submission to authority does not mean blind acceptance or passive reception of whatever the leadership says or does. On the contrary, we submit to leaders as an act of submission to God. Therefore, when a leader in the church deviates from God's word or God's will, we must submit to the Lord rather than to that leader." So I think Gavin Ortland here is tracking with the author of Hebrews. Now, Ortland goes on to say this: "A humble person is capable of being instructed. No matter how old we are, how much we've studied, or how much experience we have, we will always be learning and growing. Therefore, we must remain teachable for our entire lives. A humble person is constantly receiving input from others in all kinds of ways, even informal ways. A mere casual remark or even a quizzical look might be the occasion for correction and teaching. And then he says this, the idea is that you want to be the kind of person who is generally responsive to leadership. The idea is that you want to be the kind of person who is generally responsive to leadership. I think that goes to the heart of what verse 17 is saying. Be humble enough to be responsive to leadership. We are all called to that. And we will all benefit by that. We have considered numerous ways and numerous practices for perseverance. These practices are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are aided in our endurance when we remember, consider, and imitate faithful leaders from the past who have finished well. We are strengthened in our persevering when we identify with Jesus even in the hard things. And we're strengthened when we sacrificially praise God and are sacrificially kind and are sacrificially generous to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are enabled to remain faithful when we, in humility, obey and submit to God by obeying and submitting to our leaders. So, in the grace of God, let us resolve and endeavor to persevere in these ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to apply your word this morning. I pray that your Spirit would help us to remember and consider and imitate faithful leaders from the past who have finished well. That is a practical tool you have given us in your word, whereby we might remain faithful. Help us to do that well. Help us, Father God, to bring to you the sacrifice of praise because we desperately needed help and you provided it. Help us to be sacrificially kind and sacrificially generous to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us by your Spirit to obey and submit to leaders and help us to see the advantage it is to us to live our lives that way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.